All right, as has been mentioned, we are starting a brand new series tonight. I can't help but think of it like it's like a game show. Like you asked for. Could you do that for me just real quick? Just yell out, "You asked for." Ready? No, not yet. Not yet. We got to do it together like Bob Barker. Ready? You asked for. Okay, yes you did. Come on down, Bob Barker. So, as has been mentioned, this topic of heaven, I've taught on it a number of times. I did a series about 14 months ago, 15 months ago in Draper, a four-week or five-week series all on heaven. So I'm going to condense some things down here. There's a lot of things that people have questions about on this topic of heaven. I think, does it have heaven here? This got turned on. On heaven. And I think one of the reasons, as I've thought about it, one of the reasons I think that people more and more are asking questions. I mean, of all the questions that you guys could have asked for, this was right up there toward the top, I think. And I think part of the reason is because life on this planet is getting suckier and worse. I mean, my prayer list for people with cancer is just growing and growing. It just makes me nauseous just thinking about it. When I'm praying through, it's like, man, this earth is not what God intended. And I think we sense that. We long for something better, don't we? And we know as Christians, at least we've heard about it. Maybe we don't understand it completely, but we know that heaven's out there, and we know it's better than this place. At least we know that much. And I think I can agree with the Rolling Stones that on this planet, we can't get no satisfaction. Though we try, and we try, and we try, and we try, we don't get no satisfaction. Not on this planet, amen? Amen. We're not going to find it here. So we long, I think God's put it in us, that we long for satisfaction. And in heaven, I guarantee you, we can't go into all the details of everything. You can listen to my five messages, because I do go into detail, but I can tell you this, if you have longings that aren't getting met here, then they'll get met in heaven. All your longings will be satisfied in heaven. I mean, honestly, it's going to be a physical place. God is going to, you're not going to be floating around on a cloud strumming a harp. How boring is that? That's not heaven. That's a bad dream. Heaven is a real place, a new heaven and a new earth. God created us. It's going to be a physical place. So if you like snow skiing, then you can ski all the time. If you like the beach, you can be by the beach. If you like eating food, you can have lobster and steak. You can have all those things. If you like fruit, the fruit is going to be amazing because he's going to recreate the trees from the garden. Imagine what that fruit's going to taste like. Heaven, you're going to be satisfied. If you like surfing, you can surf. If you like books, you can read till your heart's content. If you like doing calculus, you can do calculus all eternity long. If you like sporting events, you can watch reruns of the Broncos winning Super Bowls. You can do that all eternity, and you'll be satisfied. So I got to tell you a joke, okay? I'm not sure if this is theologically correct, but Brian, he had a picture of me last week of me dressed up in a Green Bay Packer outfit. I know, and he was trying to convince me during his teaching to kind of come to the dark side, come to the Packers. But it did remind me, this joke has to do with heaven. It really ties in well. It takes place in the future, and here's how it goes. Brett Favre dies and goes to the pearly gates. Brett Favre, the quarterback of the Packers. He goes to the pearly gate, and St. Peter meets him, and St. Peter says, "Come on in, Brett. I'm going to show you around to your mansion." And so they're walking down the pearly streets, the streets of glass, and Brett's just amazed at all these beautiful mansions, and then he sees one on the corner that is absolutely breathtaking. It's the biggest mansion by far on the block. They come up to it, and he's just in awe. And then he notices there's a white Bronco statue in the front lawn, and there's gold, and I mean there's blue and orange all over the place, and there's Bronco banners, Denver Bronco banners everywhere, and there's confetti continually coming down on the front yard, and there's banners of Peyton Manning all over the house on the front, and it is just opulent, and it's amazing. And Brent's just looking at it as they walk past it, and they get around the corner, and St. Peter takes them to kind of a modest house that the grass is just kind of overgrown, and the shutter's crooked, and there's a little welcome mat with a worn-out Green Bay Packer logo on it. And And there's a green and gold sign that says, "Welcome home, Brett." And Brett looks at St. Peter and says, I don't want to be an ingrate, but can I just ask you a question? I don't understand why Peyton Manning gets this huge mansion and I get this little tiny hut." And St. Peter goes, "Oh, that wasn't Peyton Manning's house. That was God's house." So, I'm not sure if that's theologically correct, but it sounds good. I think it's right. I think so. Pretty sure. It could be good. Here's what I do know. Heaven is going to be better than you imagine. Look at this verse. Well, let's look at C.S. Lewis first. Then I have the verse. C.S. Lewis says this. It's a great quote. It says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. If you don't get satisfied on this planet, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it and to suggest the real thing. Heaven is going to satisfy every one of your desires." So I think I have the verse here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2. I like this. This is what Paul says. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God," and I like this, don't miss this part, "but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." God wants us to know. He wants to give us a glimpse of what lies ahead that we can't even comprehend. That's what he says. He didn't leave it at you can't know it. He says, "But by the Spirit, God will reveal it to us so we can know it." He wants us to know. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to continue on here. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. And I thank you so much that you have something waiting for us, something that we can long for. In fact, in Colossians 3, it says that we're to set our minds not on earthly things, but on things above. We're to set our minds on things above. So help us tonight. By your Spirit, reveal to us what you have prepared for us and answer some questions that we have about this place called heaven. Help us not be in the dark about it. And I pray especially for the very last question, the most important question. If there's people here tonight that maybe you're here and you don't know for 100%, you don't know for sure that if you died right now, if your heart stopped right now, that you'd be in heaven, in paradise with God forever. If you don't know that for sure, then that last question is the most important question for you. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond tonight and say yes to Jesus. Have your sins forgiven tonight so you can be sure that you're going to be in heaven forever. You can walk out of here forgiven and on your way to heaven. You can. He didn't make it hard. So I thank you for this time, God. Bless it and teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we have top 10 questions about heaven that I came up with. So we got to go through some of them pretty quickly, frequently asked questions, and we'll look at 10. So here's the first one. Is heaven real? This will be a fast one. Yes. Next question. We know it's real because where's Jesus right now? Where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven. Yeah, we know that. Acts 1, we read this. The same Jesus, this is right when Jesus was ascending into heaven. The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Again, this was an angel speaking to all the disciples as they were gawking at Jesus as he went into the clouds right in front of their eyes. He says, Jesus is in heaven. So where Jesus is, that is heaven. It's kind of like, where is the kingdom of God? Well, it's wherever Jesus is king. That's the kingdom of God. Where is heaven? It's wherever Jesus is, because Jesus is in heaven. So we know it's real. Here's another verse. This is right when the disciple Stephen was getting stoned. He was about dead. He looked up. He says, "Look," he said, right before he died, he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man." Who's that? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Jesus is in heaven. Yes, heaven is real. The Bible talks a lot about it. In fact, there are over 500 references to heaven or eternal life in the Bible. Heaven is a real topic. Talks about it a lot in the Bible. Here's just one example. Jesus talking in Matthew 18, it says, "See that you do not look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Jesus talked a lot about heaven. Heaven is real. And I want to encourage you again that heaven is not going to be boring. I think that this is one of the, and I talk a lot about this in my other messages, this is one of the tricks the devil uses on you and me, and he makes us think heaven is going to be boring. This idea of a harp on a cloud, honestly, just floating, you know? I mean, that is just boring. I think of this Far Side, you know? I wish I'd brought a magazine, right? You're on a cloud floating around. At least give me a magazine, do something. This is so wrong. This is not what heaven's like. It's a new, God's creating a new heaven and a new earth for you and I with bodies. Different bodies, and we'll get into that in a minute, but we will have bodies. We're not disembodied. We're not just floating around. That doesn't even make sense biblically. We're not just some spirit, just some wisp of cloud mixed in with other clouds strumming a harp. Okay, that's not what we're doing. So, you know, people often say, I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying, the process, right? It's the process that freaks me out. So what happens? Here's the next question. What happens when I die? For Christians, let me just say it real clearly, you go immediately to be with Jesus. You know, I was reading, oh, I forgot to write that verse down. Well, I'm behind anyway. No, it was in 2 Corinthians. Some good verses on this. Just let me check, just a couple of days ago. Yeah, just let me read this to you. Paul says this, I don't have the verses, but let me read it to you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed..." Is he talking about physical tents like a canvas? No, he's talking about our bodies. "If our bodies are destroyed," Paul says, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling," our new bodies. "So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us his Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what will come." Isn't that a good verse? That was just my quiet time the other day. What happens when we die? You go immediately to be with Jesus. Christians, to a place we've dubbed, this isn't a biblical term, but this is what we call it now. It's a place where Jesus is right now. We call it the intermediate heaven because he's going to remake heaven. It's not the final heaven. He's going to recreate it all eventually. It's not done yet, but it's going to be. So we call this place intermediate heaven. And again, you can go a lot about that. Let's talk about that. So a Christian dies. Someone who's trusted in Christ. Here's a good example. The thief on the cross next to Jesus. He says, "Jesus," he repents, turns to Christ right there on the cross. He says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom today." And what's Jesus say? He says, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." Today. That's what happens. Christians, as soon as your heart dies, you're in heaven with Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, that's where you're going to be. And that is heaven. Again, it's not the final heaven because he's going to ball it all up and recreate a new heaven and a new earth, it says. And it's going to be even better. But you'll be in a paradise with Jesus as soon as you die. And let me give you a chart and a graph that'll clear everything up. Just this will make it so clear to you. Just look at it real quickly here and get it all figured out. Just take a look at that. People have made this so complicated. We have a little simpler one. Here's what happens. This is your timeline, lifeline. You're born, eternity past, eternity future. Life on earth, you live, you die, you're done on earth. Your body, this tent, dies. Go to be with Jesus in heaven, in the intermediate heaven, and then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. If you're a Christian, this is your path. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't received forgiveness from Jesus, he's your only hope. He's the only one that paid for your sins. If you haven't done that yet, then you're in intermediate death and eventually sent to hell forever, life eternally. So these are the two paths that you can be on. I hope you're on this one. Hope you get on that one if you're not there tonight. So this is what happens. As soon as you die, Christian, you go to be with Jesus. The real you, your spirit, this flesh is just going to be remaining here. This flesh, this tent stays here. The real you, your spirit, goes to be with Jesus, okay? So, after Christians die, but before the resurrection, that's when you go to be with Jesus, okay? Because, so I just want to make this clear. So, when you have kids and grandma or grandpa passes away and they're Christians, this is where you tell them, when you say they're with Jesus, that's what you're saying. Right when they die, they're up there with Jesus. We know that's true. But again, heaven will be remade. All right, just so you know, heaven is not something that you can earn. I hope you understand that. It's not through your baptism, it's not through your tithing or Bible reading or being really faithful or a good person or worthy or anything. There's nothing you can do to earn heaven. It's because of what Jesus did, first and last. There's nothing we can do. We can only mess it up. We can't earn it. And it's also what I'm talking about here. Don't get confused. This is not purgatory or some place you go and people can pray you into heaven or baptize you into heaven. That doesn't happen. You're with Jesus. As soon as your heart stops, you see, everything's sealed. That's it. There's no more choices to be made. You've made your choice on this planet. When your heart stops, it's done. I think I have the verse here. Just as man is destined to die once, after that you face judgment. That's it. There's no purgatory. What I'm talking about being with Jesus is not purgatory. It's heaven. He's just going to make it better in a little bit. But you'll be with Jesus. All Christians who have died are with Jesus. Is that clear? So if you're a Christian, that's good news. Away from the body, with the Lord. That's what he went on to say in the next verse in Corinthians. Here's a third question. What is the resurrection? Because this is an important topic when it comes to understanding heaven. The resurrection. What you need to understand, first of all, is the resurrection is a real thing. It's going to happen. It's a physical resurrection. So your body, let's say you die and your body's in the ground or whatever, and your spirit is in heaven, there's going to come a point where Jesus is going to resurrect the dead first, and then what we call the rapture in the church, a whole other teaching I've done just on the rapture, but the gathering of the church, those believers are still alive at that point when he calls the dead, when this resurrection happens, the dead will rise first, those who are in Christ, their bodies will physically rise, and they'll be transformed. It won't be the same body at that point. It'll be, and you should be thankful for that, right? Because a lot of people it'll be in the ground for a long time. You don't want it to be the same body. It's going to be completely different, but there will be a resurrection. So people will physically be taken off this planet if they're Christians at that point. That's called the rapture. Taken up, meet Jesus in the air. Okay, so that's what's going to happen, the resurrection. But you got to understand that the resurrection is a physical resurrection, that our bodies will be transformed into something different, a glorious body, like Jesus' body, it says. We don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but it will be physical. And it's so important for you to understand that about heaven. It's a physical place. You're not just a spirit floating around. You're not disembodied. You are bodied. You will have a cool body, a body like Jesus. We'll get into that here. I'll show you. It's a physical resurrection, because a non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. It doesn't make sense. Why do we talk about resurrection if it doesn't have to do with our physical body? That's a whole different thing then. That's not a resurrection. That's you're turned into a spirit. No, your resurrection. Our bodies will be resurrected, and it's amazing. Look at this verse says, transformed bodies, but the same people. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. Transformed bodies, our bodies will be transformed. And they'll be like Christ. And because of that, there will be continuity between the earth and our life here on earth and our life in heaven. We can see that if you read in Revelation. There are times where the martyrs, it talks about the martyrs who are under the altar, people who have been killed for their faith in Christ. This is before Jesus comes back. They are talking to God, and they're saying, God, how long will you wait? How long will you wait to judge the earth? Look what's happening on the earth. So in heaven, we will have continuity. We'll understand. We'll have a remembering of what happened on the planet. We'll know. We'll have a consciousness of what's going on before Jesus comes back. There is continuity, which is good news for us, to remember all that God's done, to be thankful for all that he has done for us. There'll be continuity. This has been true in the Christian church for a long, long time. The Westminster Confession says it this way: all the dead shall be raised with a self same bodies and none other. In other words, you're going to be resurrected with your same body. You're saying, what about guys that, Christians that died in the ocean, and they get swallowed by a whale, then they get all digested, and then their molecules are spread all over the place. How can God resurrect that? Because he's God. That's the only way. What about people that die? People die in all different kinds of ways, fires and whatever. You know, it's like God can take care of it. He counts all the molecules. He'll get it all back together, but he'll transform it at that point. It won't be the same body, but there will be continuity. We'll recognize each other somehow. Think of it. Think of Jesus' body. I think I'll have the verse here in a little bit. But his body, remember after he resurrected, it was a special body because he came into the upper room and he ate fish. Remember, he didn't drink because he said he's not going to do that until he does it again with us anew in heaven. He didn't drink wine, but he ate fish. He ate fish, and then he walked through a wall. How did that happen? How did that fish not get stuck in the wall like he's trying to get through, and it's like, oh, man, that fish is in my gut. I shouldn't have done that. My body can get through, but the fish can't. No, he walked right through. That's the kind of body you're going to have. Walk through, you can translate, you can walk through things, but you'll be recognizable somehow. It's going to be awesome. I like this quote. Anthony Hokima, he said that he's a professor at Calvin Theological Seminary. He said, there must be continuity. There must be continuity from this life to the next. Otherwise, there would be little point in speaking about resurrection at all. The calling into existence of a completely new set of people, totally different from the present inhabitants of the earth, would not be resurrection. There's a continuity from this life into the next. There's a lot we could talk about in resurrection, but it's going to happen. And it gives us hope. And the Christian tradition of burying their dead, that's been our tradition for millennia, is to give that picture of hope that we know someday that body's going to rise. And that's typically what we're preached at the gravesite, that this body will rise. And it will, as Christians. It's going to be a cool body. Our bodies will be glorious. I don't know how many of you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror and went, oh, man, that is glorious. I'm just saying, I can't help myself. That's glorious. Woo! Not too many of us, I don't think. Some of you probably have good body self-image, but most of us don't. But when Jesus remakes your body to suit it for heaven, it will be glorious. Here's the verse that I've been waiting to share with you, okay? It's like Jesus' body. Listen to this. But our citizenship is where? Is it on the earth?
No.
Christian, your citizenship, your ultimate city, where you're going to reside forever, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. He's going to call our bodies up. We're going to catch up with our spirit if we're dead. Our spirit's going to catch up with our body. It's going to be translated. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. So we wait for a Savior from there, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, listen, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. And again, we don't know exactly what that's going to be, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Let's go on here. What is the new earth? Because again, if you read Revelation, you read about this thing called the new earth, that Jesus is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. So what you need to understand is the new earth will literally be your eternal home. This will be heaven. This is what God's going to recreate where he's at. He's going to reign here. This will be our heaven. It could be confusing to you. A new earth will be your eternal home. He's going to recreate that. Let me just read the verses to you so you can see it in Revelation. Revelation 21, 1 through 3, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So wherever God is, that's where heaven is. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to dwell there. That's why I say you can go snow skiing. You can climb mountains all day. You can do whatever you want. It's going to be the Garden of Eden recreated. It's going to be what he intended all along. And there won't be any sin, and there won't be any tears, and there won't be any sorrow, and there won't be any cancer. It'll all be gone. There won't be any sin. There won't be any devil. It'll be just what he created. And he'll be there with us. That makes it heaven. Just like Jesus was God incarnate, the new earth will be heaven incarnate. And we'll live there together. We'll enjoy it together. It'll be amazing. You see, creation, I don't know if you understand this. If you read Romans chapter 8, creation is currently under a curse. That means all of creation. It says that all creation groans, longing to be redeemed. All creation groans, longing to be redeemed. God's going to redeem it. And he's going to redeem it. And the rivers are going to clap their hands, and the mountains are going to shout for joy when God redeems his planet. Because that's going to happen. God's going to redeem it all. Again, you can look at that in Romans chapter 8. God's eternal dwelling place will be made new. Here's a good quote from Paul Marshall. He says this. He says, our destiny is an earthly one. A new earth, an earth redeemed and transfigured, an earth reunited with heaven, but an earth nevertheless. I mean, have you thought about that? That's really our destiny. That's way better than some cloud chilling out with a magazine, okay? That's way better. A place where we will enjoy what God wanted all along, okay? All right, I'm going to skip past, for sake of time, these two. It's going to be like a makeover. You're going to make up your own illustration there, okay? Number five, how old will we be in heaven? These are questions people have. People want to know these things. How old? What are you going to look like in heaven? Well, we don't know for sure, but there are actually some cool theories out there. I'm going to fly through them here. What are we going to look like? How old will we look? Some people have the idea that we're going to be resurrected at the and look like we would look at around 30 or 33. Or what some people say. You know, Thomas Aquinas, he pushed this theory. A lot of ways people push it because it says in 1 John 3:2 that when we see Jesus, we will be like him. We'll be like him. And Jesus was 30 to 33 when he was crucified. And we assume that's what he looked like when he appeared to his disciples. He had the nail-scarred hands, but they recognized him for the most part. But his body was cool enough he could hide himself. There's times on the road to Emmaus they didn't recognize him. What's that all about? I don't know. But they're cool bodies, nonetheless. So is this true? I'm not sure. Hank Hanegraaff, he's an apologist. He thinks this is true. He thinks that because of our DNA, he's done some studies to show that our DNA is optimized at the age 30 to 33. So somehow, but we don't know. That's theory number one. Theory number two, resurrect at the same age where you die, when you died. I don't like this one because it doesn't make sense to me, especially when you think of children or babies that were killed in the womb or things like that, or really, really old and decrepit, you think, I'm not sure if I like that. But it does beg the question, you know, will there be children in heaven? And there are some interesting verses. In Isaiah 11, it says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat and a calf, and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. See, this is on the new earth because this hasn't happened yet. These things certainly haven't happened yet either. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down. I mean, the cow will be fed on by the bear. I guess you could say that. And their young will lie down together. That's what's happening today. But eventually, the lion will eat straw like an ox. And the infant, the human infant, will play near the hole of the cobra. That's not a good idea right now, but someday that will happen. And the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. But someday, you see, heaven's going to be different. This is the new earth. Things are going to be different. So it shows animals and it shows children. Which, again, I go, I don't understand this. So that's theory number two. You're resurrected at the age that you died. Theory number three, resurrected as most remembered. This is intriguing. Truly, if you study it out and think about it, resurrected body will convey the real person that we all know. In other words, you'll see what you remember of that person. My high school friends, I'm going to see him as what I remember him in high school, not as an old man. I'll remember that. Again, these are just theories. We're just throwing them out because you asked the question, okay? three different theories. We're not sure exactly. I like what Randy Alcorn, the author of the book Heaven, said. He said, heaven will be full of children, even if they look like adults. Somehow there's going to be children in heaven, okay? So what do we look like? We're not exactly sure. A bunch of theories out there. Number six, will remembering the past ruin heaven? That's a really good question, especially the idea of continuity, meaning we'll have a consciousness of the past, of what we experience on the planet, and what's happening on the planet as we're in heaven. If we die before the rapture and all that, we'll have a consciousness. So won't that ruin heaven? Won't knowing people are going to hell, won't that just ruin heaven? Some people we love, knowing they're spending eternity in hell? Man, that's a great question. Let me just take a stab at it here. Will remembering the past ruin heaven? The answer is no, it won't. It can't. And let me explain some things. It won't, because in heaven, you understand all good things are going to be made better. It's going to all be better. Somehow, let's look at this verse in Hebrews. This will help you understand it, I think. Talking about people in heaven, it says this, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, meaning the earth, in the context that we're talking about, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Heaven is better. So if we're going to be bummed out about the thoughts we have, then that's not better, is it? But we know it's going to be better. It can't ruin, it can't encroach on heaven's goodness, even the thoughts that we have. Here's one illustration. I know all illustrations fall short, but this one is helpful to me, although I don't know where it went. My picture... That's not it. What is that? Oh, everything went kapooey. I'll tell you the illustration. It was about 11 years ago, 9 years ago. Joseph, my oldest, was 13, and I take him on 13-year trips. I got four boys, and we like to take them on. They get to pick the place, and we save money, and we go do it. Two of the boys have picked Disneyland. Joseph wanted to go visit some battle sites, and I was all about that in Washington, D.C. So I took Joseph and Steve, and we flew to Washington, D.C., and traveled around and saw Washington, D.C., all the different sites. On the way back, to make a long story short, we got put on a brand new, spanking new, I don't think it had been flown more than once or twice, brand new 777. This was 9 years ago, a Boeing 777. It was amazing. The plane was, it just smelled like that new car smell, you know, the leather, and it was like, this is a brand new, you know, plane right here. So what happened was we're on the flight, and we're sitting back in a row, you know, 120 whatever, way back, and the stewardess comes up to us, and my boys are, you know, sitting next to me, and they say, hey, she says, we have some extra seats up in first class. We have two seats. And I pushed the boys aside, and I ran up to, no, I didn't do that. I said, boys, would you like to go sit? So at 13, 11, and they said, yeah, can't we? I said, go for it. You know, so they went up in the 777, and they're in first class, and I can see them. They keep looking back like, Dad, look at us. I go, I know, that's cool. Enjoy it, you know. And I'm sitting back in my coach eating my peanuts, and I see them up there, and they're laughing. They're having so much fun in the big seats, and they're getting, you know, drink water. And I see them bring a meal. They bring a meal on china in first class. I don't know if you knew that. We're real silverware, and it's like salmon, and it's got potatoes, and I'm eating peanuts back there and watching them. And it's a funny story because it shows their personalities. Joseph was like, yeah, bring it on. Stephen thought, I'm going to have to pay for this. I can't afford this. And he goes, no, that's okay. I can't afford this. And Joseph's like, bring it here. I don't care if it's paid for it. I'm going to eat it. And so Joseph's eating, and then Stephen realizes, what? You don't have to pay for this? This is free? Come back here. So he got like a veggie dish was all that was left. So he got to eat a veggie dish. My point is this. Do you think that my boys were longing to be back in coach class when they're eating off their, you know, their china? No. Listen, even if they love Dad and they know he's eating peanuts, they don't. It's like, who cares? I mean, this is much better. In heaven, see, you're getting upgraded, man. From this place, you're not going to be concerned. You're not going to long for this place. It's not going to encroach on your happiness in heaven. It cannot. It will not. So, is this going now? See, here's the other thing that we need to understand, is that when we get to heaven, God says he's going to make all things clear to us. We're going to have understanding like we don't have here. Things are going to be clear. We'll know even as we are known, it says. And we'll understand God's justice. So the idea of, you know, we will understand, even as heinous as it sounds right now, we will understand why our loved ones are suffering. We'll understand it. We'll see the goodness of God, that God gave them many opportunities, that they were in utter rebellion, whether they look like it or not, whether they're nice people or not. We will understand it somehow. We'll have an increased knowledge of God's justice to the point we'll go, oh, I see that, God. And in fact, we'll say, God, thank you. That makes sense. That makes sense. You can't grasp it right now with your carnal brain, but that will happen in heaven. Not only that, we'll be overwhelmed with his grace, because we'll understand we don't deserve to be there. It was only by his kindness and his grace. We'll be overwhelmed by that. It will not encroach on our happiness. I like, again, what Randy Alcorn says. He says, of this we may be absolutely certain. Hell will have no power over heaven. None of hell's misery will ever veto any of heaven's joy. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It will not ruin heaven. All right, let's go on. Number 7. All right. Will there be marriage in heaven? Will there be marriage in heaven? That's a good question, especially in this culture. That's very much emphasized for many of you that grew up in the LDS culture, that, you know, in their marriages forever and time and eternity and all that. So the question is, will there be marriage in heaven? Will your marriage continue in heaven? The answer is yes, there'll be marriage in heaven, but it's not like you think. It's not like you think, all right? So here's the verses I'm going to share with you. It has to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were arguing with Jesus about questions. They were always trying to trap Jesus. So at one point, the Sadducees, and they call, you know why they call them Sadducees? Because they're always sad, you see. That's exactly right. Because they tried to argue with Jesus. You're going to be sad if you try to argue with Jesus. So they tried to trap him. They said, good, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they thought they had a good, they thought they would trap Jesus. They said, good teacher, hey, there's a guy that had 6 brothers, and he married this girl, and that guy died. And according to the law, his brother had to marry his widow, and then that guy died. And I think, man, that's a bad gene pool. These guys are just falling over. And then the next guy died, and he said, and they all died. They all married, and they all died. At the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus slapped him around a little bit. He says, Now then at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the 7 since all of them are married? Jesus replied, you are an error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Come on. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. There is marriage in heaven, but it's not like you think. I won't be married to my wife in heaven. That won't be the connection. There will be a marriage, though. There will be one marriage in heaven. Talks about that in Ephesians. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm not talking about physical marriage on this planet. I'm talking about Christ being married to the church. We are the bride of Christ. You heard that? Us, who are Christians, would be married to Christ. That's the marriage. This earthly marriage with my wife is important because it's a picture. It's a mystery. It's a picture of what's going to happen in heaven between Christians who are the bride of Christ and Jesus. That's all it is. It's a shadow. You say, well, aren't those marriages important? Yeah, they're important for sure. But this marriage is going to be perfect. Again, Randy Alcorn says, the purpose of marriage is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for heaven. That's the purpose of marriage on this planet. But don't make any mistake about it. Because of that continuity issue of knowing our past, knowing the people we were with, relationships and family will continue. And in fact, I would suggest they will be stronger and more deep than they were on this planet. But I won't be married to Mary. My boys, they'll be their own entities. And My daughters-in-law, they're going to be their own entity with Christ. We'll be together. Together we'll make the bride of Christ, and together we'll enjoy heaven together. Remembering what we had on this planet, but rejoicing that this marriage is so much better, and this family is so much better. So there'll be marriage, but it won't be to one another. It's just, this marriage is simply a picture, but we will love each other, and we'll know each other, all right? And by the way, I'll get to my dog and just say, will my dog be there? Cute little dog, of course he will. We'll talk about that in a second here. What about babies that die or people that have never heard about Jesus? This is an intriguing question. I get this one a lot over the years. People have asked this question a lot. And it's almost like the Sadducees trying to corner Jesus. Like, yeah, well, I got one for you. What about people that never heard about Jesus? That's not fair. Instantly, they condemn God and they put God in a corner. It's like, I hope you can answer this because this is such a common question and it's actually pretty simple. What about people that never heard? Well, the answer for both questions is the same. We trust in God's character. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, the implication coming to me and wagging your finger at me and say, what about people that never heard? The implication is God's a bad God. I got news for you. God is not a bad God. God is a good God. No one's loved you more. No one has sacrificed more to get you into heaven than God himself. Don't tell me he's a bad God and I've just proved it because there's people that haven't heard. I say, no, I believe God's good. He's loving. He's kind. He is forgiving. He's merciful. And I know that, so that doesn't work on me. I trust in God's character. In fact, I say it this way. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You choose to go to hell. In fact, you have to step over a bloody cross on your way to hell. You reject it, that's on you. God's done everything he can do. By the way, you don't deserve anything but hell. God didn't have to die for you, but he did. That shows his character, shows he loves you. Oh, but there's people that haven't heard. And then I would always ask people this. I look them in the eye and say, okay, so what about people that never heard? I said, let me just ask you a question. Have you been with every single person, all 6.5 billion people on this planet? Have you been with them their whole life and heard every word that someone's spoken to them? Have you heard their dreams? Have you been with every single person? So you know for a fact there's people on this planet that God sent into hell because they've never heard. He didn't tell them about Jesus. You know that for a fact? Do you know that? Oh, there's got to be somebody. Do you know that for a fact? You don't. I challenge you to go online and check this out. I did a little research. Look what's happening in the Muslim world these days. Here's just some headlines. Muslim family says Jesus appeared to them with a specific message. This was Charisma News. This is in February 15th of 2016. Jesus appeared to Muslim families. Here's another headline. Report, ISIS jihadist converts to Christianity after seeing Jesus in his dreams. This is Breitbart News report from Reuters. This was June of 2015. You can read all these stories. Here's another one. This is from CBN News. Visions of Jesus stir Muslim hearts. There are reports of whole Muslim towns, villages, having the same dream in one night of somebody in a white robe and long hair walking up to him and telling him the good news about Jesus dying for them. Whole villages are coming out in the morning saying, I had this dream. I had the same dream. I had the same dream. All of them. Let me just read to you real quickly part of one of these stories because this is happening. And this is important. These are people reporting about seeing many, many Muslims come to the Lord in the Middle East. It's happening in the Gulf countries. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in Canada and the United States. In the Arab-speaking world, everywhere, people are accepting Jesus. What's happening nowadays in the Muslim world has never happened before, said Father Zachariah Boutouras, an Egyptian Coptic priest who is one of the foremost evangelists in the Muslim world. He says, a cross-section of Muslims are accepting Jesus Christ, young and old, educated and not educated, males and females, even those who are fanatic. One such fanatic Muslim who came to faith in Jesus Christ is Samar Ahmad Muhammad. He studied for years to become a Wahhabi sheikh, one of the most radical forms of Islam. He hated the Christians. He hated the Christian church, but his heart changed when he heard the gospel. Quote, I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ. Jesus forgave me of my sins, he said. He gave me eternal life and peace. And the second thing I really suffered in my daily life, but he gave me peace. I had joy because Jesus entered my heart. Muhammad is just one of many who are coming to Jesus. Heidi Baker of Iris Ministries see thousands of African Muslims receiving Jesus and getting baptized. It's probably the only place in the world where they're coming so quickly, she said. Many people are having dreams. They see Jesus appear to them. Probably half of our pastors were leaders. We're imams in Muslim mosques. Half our pastors. They were leaders in the mosque. Now they're pastors because of dreams. So I ask you again, is that a legitimate question to say, do you know every person in the world? Are you confident that there's people in the world that haven't heard about Jesus. Could not Jesus do whatever he wants and speak to somebody in a dream and appear to them? So your condemnation of Jesus is false because you don't know the power of God and you don't know the scriptures. God can do whatever he wants. What about babies that die? Well, God is good. I trust his character again. I believe that God will do what's right. Don't you? The Lord is good. And he has compassion on all he has made. That would include a baby that dies in the womb. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. You know, I think of the illustration of the fact that God is good. It's like this. If you basically have to condemn God's character to believe that he's just willy-nilly sending people to hell. But let me share an illustration that's always helped me, especially having four babies born to my wife and I. Imagine, I'm going to be honest with you, something that I've done. I'm just confession time here. I've actually done this. Don't judge me, but here's what happens. One of my babies gets born. Within an hour, here's what I've done. I've handed my baby, this brand new, sweet little baby, to a complete stranger and let that stranger take a sharp instrument and stab my baby until it bleeds. I know it sounds so bad, but I do that. I've done that for all four of my babies. And screaming bloody murder. The babies are just screaming. And I know that sounds horrible until you have an adult mind and realize that my little crying baby there, I handed him to a nurse who took a needle and injected him with an immunization that could save their lives. In fact, I was doing the most loving thing I could possibly do. That's what I did. But if you had a baby mind and you were a baby looking through the window and watching another baby get handed to a complete stranger and stabbing the baby, you would conclude that parent can't possibly be loving. He can't possibly care for that child. There's no way he can justify what he just did. And that makes sense if you have a baby mind. But if you're an adult like you and me, and you've done it to your kids too, then you are smiling while that baby is screaming. Oh, honey, it's okay. Because I could be saving your life because I love you. You see that? Some of you had baby minds because you put God in judgment seat and judge God. And you look through the window and say, God couldn't love people because there's people that haven't heard and he's going to hell. Or babies that die and they're going, how do you know? Because you have a baby mind. God loves you. And he's way more loving than you and I. We got to keep going here. Number 9, two more questions. Do dogs or animals go to heaven? This is one you've been waiting for. I know. Okay, so I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm willing to stand before God and God say, you missed it on that. I'm willing to go on a limb here. This is what I'll tell my kids. This is what I'll tell you to tell your kids. Because we don't know for sure. But I say, this is what I say. Yes. And I'll give you my reasons. I'll give you my reasons because I believe, excuse me, God is going to restore the new earth to be like the Garden of Eden. Were there animals in the Garden of Eden? Oh, yes, there were. You've seen the pictures. You've seen Instagram of Adam and Eve. There's animals there. Again, we could look at Isaiah 11. We won't, but there's little children in heaven. We looked at these verses. I'm going to skip over them. My dog, my sweet Sam, will be in heaven. I'll tell my boys that, and I'll tell my wife that. Again, I will stand before God and say, I was wrong on that, if it's wrong. But I don't know, and I believe that God's going to do what's good. And heaven's going to be a place of joy. Things that bring us joy, I think, will be there. And yes, that's a Bronco jersey, Brian. Another reason that she should be in heaven, I think. There'll be animals in heaven. We know that. That's pretty clear from the scriptures. Animals. Why not our dog? Why not? Okay. So if you have kids, here's what, since you don't know for sure, don't be a jerk. No, animals don't go to heaven. They're just dying. They just kind of dry up and they're just, you know, they don't have the spirit of God. And I know all that. Guys, really? We don't know for sure. Be gentle with the children. Okay. Last question. This is the most important question. We'll end with this one. How can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Or, twit around, can I know for sure? Can you know? Yeah, you can. Here's a verse. You can know. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. God wants you to know you have eternal life. Those that believe in the name of the Son of God have eternal life. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, have you believed? That's your work. The work of God is this, to believe. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Here's another thing I want you to know. Jesus wants you to be with him in heaven. Do you believe that? You don't get there just by being a good person or by not killing anybody. That's not the bar that God says. Oh, you didn't kill anybody? Come on in. That's not the bar. Oh, you were a nice person? Come on in. No. He wants you with him. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And where is Jesus? He wants you to be with him in heaven. Men and women, let me just share something real quick. If someone's trying to share with you their plan of salvation, their good news, we've got this good news. Here's our good news. And they want to share it with you, say, well, let me hear it. If it takes them, you know, more than 2 minutes or 3 minutes, then it's probably not the right gospel. If it goes on for a half hour and they start in heaven with little spirits or whatever, it's not even close. The gospel is pretty simple. Here it is. You want to hear how simple the gospel is? You and I have sinned, which has separated us from a holy God. Because of that, you and I deserve death. That's the wages of sin. You and I can't afford that payment. We can't afford to go to hell forever. So Jesus, the sinless God, came down to this planet, God incarnate. He died on a cross, substituted himself for you, paid your penalty so that you can have eternal life if you will simply receive the gift of eternal life to pay for your sins, because you can't go to heaven with sin. But Jesus paid for it. So only people who have their sins forgiven through Christ have received that gift will go to heaven. Those who are waiting or reject it, you will not go to heaven. Plain and simple. That's the good news. But he loves you enough. He wants you to be with him in heaven. It's not complicated. Even children can understand it. That's what Jesus said. Let the children come unto me. He didn't want it to be complicated. If you're thinking, well, I've just got to go to start going to church and then maybe God will receive me. No, you've missed the whole point. Humble yourself, repent of your sins, turn to Christ in faith and say, yes, thank you. You love me enough to die for me? You substituted, you paid my penalty? Oh God, thank you. I don't deserve it, but I receive. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to hold on to you. Not my good works. I'm going to cling to you. I trust you, Jesus. Have you done that yet? He wants you to be with him. Why don't you stand up? We're going to pray. I'm going to give you a chance. If you haven't done that yet, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, this is your moment. Let's bow our heads. And if you're a Christian, be praying for those that might not know Christ right now. God, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for the joy of knowing we're going to heaven. I pray for my friends here just simply tonight that don't know. There's people here that don't know, but they want what you offer them. They understand at least enough tonight to say yes to you. And if that's you, I'm just going to end with this. You can pray along with me. If you don't know for sure and you would like to receive the gift that Jesus lovingly offers you, you can pray something like this. You can say, Jesus, I've sinned against you. In your heart, just pray that, just quietly. I need you. I thank you that you came to this planet and died for my sins as a substitution so I don't have to. And the best way I know how, I want to say thank you for dying for me. Thank you. I'm going to put away my good works. I'm going to put away thinking I can get there or I have to clean up my life. I'm going to humbly come to you right now, this moment, and say yes to you. Come into my heart. Please forgive me of all my sins, all of them. I'm going to cling to you the rest of my life. I will trust you because you died for me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I say yes to you tonight, right now. Now, if that's you, with everyone else's heads bowed, I'm just going to give you that chance just to make a statement just with between you and God and me right now. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you said yes to Jesus, why don't you just look up at me? Everybody else, keep your heads bowed. Just look up right now. If that was you, don't be shy. Look me right in the eye. If that was your prayer tonight for the first time, is that your prayer? Very good. Who else? That's your prayer? Yes? Who else? Look at me. Raise your hand up real quick if that was you. Don't be shy. Just real quick. Nobody's looking. Put it up in the air. Yes, indeed. Thank you very much. God bless you guys. Okay, let's bow our heads. Thank you, God, so much that you hear our prayers. You answer our prayers. Thank you for those who have stepped out and said, you know, I'm going to take this step. Help them understand even more what that means. Thank you that you are a very gracious, kind, and loving God. Thanks that heaven is our home as Christians, that we get to be there together. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.